Don't try to read the writing, because I've blurred it deliberately. It's just a type of letter. But we've come to Romans chapter 15. We're getting towards the end now. What do you do when you write a letter? You normally put where it's from, who it's to. Well, we've got to the Romans from Paul. But the last bit says, "You're sincerely," doesn't it? Right? And so today we're looking at the "you're sincerely" bit of the Romans letter, believe it or not. Although there are a few PS's that he adds in as well. Without further ado, let's have a look at Romans 15. Right. When the people who compiled the translations for us put the chapters in, the chapters aren't always in the right place, I think, you know, because chapter 15 includes a bit that ought to be in chapter 14, because it's just concluding what we've seen. So if you look at our next slide, you see what I'm getting at. It's the concluding part of chapter 14. Listen to this, we'll read it. "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So, he's still talking about accepting one another. And he says, I don't think that verse is particularly well translated. Who am I to ask and say that? But I still say it's all the same. Verse 1, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Well, the word "failing" sounds rather condemnatory to my mind. We ought to bear with, and it's the word is sensitivities or weaknesses in a sense. I put a picture of someone who's sensitive. What do you do when someone's got a sensitive tooth? You don't beat them up, do you? You treat them kindly. And that's what he's saying is, we who are strong ones, we know we are all okay. We ought to, in a better way of expressing it, support the sensitivities of those who are less able or unable to do what we do. So it's a matter of being kind to those and being caring. So we're to support the sensitivities of the unable. Why? He says, each of us should do that to build our neighbours up, because even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, "The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." Jesus set an example. He is what we call our role model. Yeah? Jesus set an example. What did he do when he was ministering to people? He seemed to single out the weak and the vulnerable, didn't he? He said about those, the healthy don't need a doctor. I've come to those that are sick. They need the doctor. And so our Lord Jesus is our role model. We're not to tread down those who are different to us or have different ways of doing things, but we're to treat them with kindness and support. Okay? So our Lord's giving us an example. And in fact, he took the place of the weak himself. In the end, he became utterly vulnerable in giving himself to be arrested and beaten up and all those things. Of course, you know, Jesus said if he'd wanted, he could have called on legions of angels to rescue him. But he gave himself over into the weakness in order to rescue us from the sin that got us into the weak position that we were in. So if we are strong in that sense, then we're to bear with others and support them and help them. Bearing means to lift up and to support. It doesn't mean to put up with. You know when you say you put up with someone, you know, well, you know what they're like. But no, that's not what it's about. It's about helping each other. Because there's a really important thing that comes out. Let's have our next one, please. And he says this: "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Well, everything written in the past, what's he referring to about the everything that was written in the past? Does he mean all the literature? Homer, the Greeks, the Romans, all of that stuff? No, he's not talking about all the literature. When Paul's saying about everything that was written in the past, he's thinking about the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures that they have. Yes? Those were written in order to help us. And he mentions that in one of his letters to Corinthians. He says, these things happened to them so that we wouldn't copy their dumb example. He didn't use the word dumb, but you got the idea. You see the folly of the human beings, and you say, well, I won't be doing that then. You can learn not to touch fire before you get burnt. That's the point. So it's talking about, he's reminding that the place of the scriptures in the Christian's life. He says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, that through through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So there's a big question for you this morning. It's an important one, a really vital one. And it's this: what place does the Bible have in your Christianity? Is it a book on the shelf that you bring out once a week, or maybe occasionally? Or is it something that's become part of your life? You know, it's not just a book out there, but it's a book in here. You know, that's what it's meant to be. That's what the scriptures are given for. They really are a very, very important matter. There was a survey done in America, and it was in the churches, and to find out which people had got it all together. You know, not that we're all any perfect people, but, you know, who were handling the situations of life better than most? That's really what they were trying to find out. And surprise, surprise, do you know who it was? Well, it wasn't the children, not necessarily children, no. A particular group, the age isn't the issue. What particular group was it that were able to handle life better than others? Of course, always the Christians were those that read their Bibles regularly. Fancy that! It's so basic, brothers and sisters, but it really, really is that important. And so he's talking about the role of the Bible. It was there to teach us, and it's not just to fill your heads, he says, that through endurance and encouragements of the scriptures, we might have hope. You keep going. You persevere if you've got, and he's put it's not just any old literature, it's the Bible he's talking about. Endurance and the scriptures equals hope. Well, what's endurance? Well, the word that endurance is referring to is that stickability, isn't it? Keep going. Perseverance. But, you know, the word faith has got that element in it as well. Faith isn't just believing. It is just believing, but it's more than just believing. Faith is faithfulness. That's what the Bible word faith is about. It's trusting and keeping on trusting. It's keeping going with it. Faithfulness. So, stickability and the Bible means you'll get your solutions eventually. With patience, of course. We ought to put patience in there as well, didn't we? But he's saying that these things will help us. And he's, at the end of his letter, he's trying to leave something permanent with these people. Say, look, the Bible is really, really important. And for Paul, the Bible was the Old Testament. Now, we've got the New as well to help us. So we're really doubly blessed, aren't we? Okay, so let's move on from verse 4. And he says this: may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to underline any verse in Romans, and there's plenty you could underline, this is one you ought to underline. It's verse 5 there. It says, why did Paul write all that he wanted to write to the Romans? Was to get them to this place of unity together and unity in worshipping. These were Jews and Gentiles, people from different backgrounds, different strata of society, a right old mixed bag. Right? And he wants them to be united. That doesn't mean to say they're all the same. Right? We're not to be sort of identikit people, you know, identical to each other. All of us different, as we've been talking about, but the intention was that they were going to be united followers of Jesus, giving united worship to God. And brothers and sisters, it's a crying shame that in the world today, the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't do that, does it? You know? Interestingly, in the parts of the world, in China, for example, and in other parts where the Muslim pressures are on, again, the fanatical Muslims, right? Christians there don't have the luxury of saying, I belong to the Baptists, I belong to this group, I belong to that group. When you're all locked up in prison, you're just thankful you've got somebody who believes in God and trusts in God and prays to God with you. Right? It's when sometimes persecution makes us realise what the important things are. Paul is trying to get them to this place where they're united in the things that really unite them. They can accept their differences without falling out about it. So that's the whole intention of what he's been doing is that they're united together and that they worship God together as well. That's what we're to do, brothers and sisters. So you've got to learn to get on with each other. And maybe if you got to know each other, it might be helpful, might it? How many of you know the other person sitting on the other side of the room? I don't know. I know most. Well, I know all of you. But, you know, how many of you know the others? That's important, you know. Because I'm not the kingpin in the wheel, you know. It's Jesus. You all know Jesus, I hope. So, together. Right, let's move on then. Verse 7. Accept one another then. And this is a wonderful bit, yes. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in him. Now then, just a little thought, going back to what we were talking about the scriptures before. When Paul was writing this letter, and he quotes these passages, do you think he had a concordance with them? No. Well, he had a virtual concordance in that it was in his head and in his heart. He quotes scriptures because they're relevant to that situation. But his heart and mind are full of the Bible. It was said of John Bunyan, it's true of him, I guess. He said of John Bunyan, you could stick a pin in him anywhere and Bible blood would flow out. Well, he was a good man, was John Bunyan. On a human level, owe my salvation to John Bunyan. Yeah, good man. Paul, wonderful. He knows his Bible, and he knows the Bible, how it applies in life situations. So, let's go back to this. He says in verse 7, Therefore, accept one another. You've got to learn to accept people. It's not easy, is it? But we've got to learn to accept one another. And he says, well, Jesus has done that. He is our role model. And what Jesus has done is, number one, he's accepted the Jews. He fulfilled the promises that were made to Abraham and Isaac, the patriarchs, and Jacob. God made promises to them, right? And if you read anything of the history of Israel, you'll find out that they weren't very good at keeping the commandments. Not too good at that. Disobedience was part of the lifestyle of the, sad to say, the Israelites. But God still loved them. And God kept calling them back. And God provided a sacrificial system for them in order that their sins might be dealt with on a superficial, you know, a ceremonial level. But all the time, the heart issue, that old Adam inside us, had to be dealt with. And it's only through Jesus that that's it. So Jesus can bring the Jews into the fullness of the blessing that God had promised to Abraham. Right? And then it says also that Jesus has accepted the Gentiles. Now there's a shock to the system, isn't it? Yeah, you can understand why he accepted the Jews. He trained them all that time, given them his word, tried to knock some sense into them. And eventually he got there, right? But the Gentiles, they're way, way out of it. And yet, the good news is, Jesus accepts the Gentiles because the very thing that the Gentiles needed is the same thing as the Jews needed, which is saving from their sins. The thing on the inside was dealt with by Jesus. So he's accepted them as well in order to fulfill the promises. And this is the thing that Paul's picking up on. God's made promises. He made promises to the Jews, you know. It's obvious, isn't it? You can read about it. But he made promises to the Gentiles as well. And one of the promises he made to Abraham was, right, that in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So Abraham wasn't just blessed just for his sake. In order that the whole world might be blessed, God blessed Abraham and the Jewish people. So, let's have a look at these quotes. It shows that You and I are included in the big plan. It's nice to know, isn't it? Right, so he says this. In 2 Samuel 20, verse 50, he's quoting David there. It says, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name." So the Gentiles are mentioned in there. He's going to praise the Lord amongst the Gentiles, right? And then we have Deuteronomy 32, which says, it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." That's what God wants, isn't he? He wants us to join with all the others to praise the Lord. That's a good thing. Right? And that's from Deuteronomy. And then we find it's in Psalm 117, verse 1, where he says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples." Are you getting the message? Amen. Right? We're to join in praising the Lord, right? Okay? The Gentiles are in. Last one, Isaiah. "A root of Jesse will spring up." You know who the root of Jesse is? It's Jesus. He sprung out of that dry ground that had died down, really, and he comes up with all the life that's in him. "A root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in him." Wonderful. So, we're going to hope in him. Do you hope in him now? Are you trusting in him?
Yes.
Good. Now, the thing that I find interesting about this, I've put a scroll there, do you know how the Hebrew Bible is described? It's described as the law, the writings, and the prophets. Yes? Jesus mentions it in Luke, at the end of Luke's Gospel. As Jesus is walking along the road, the Emmaus Road, and also when he meets with the disciples in the upper room later that evening, it says he opened the scriptures to them so that they could understand the things concerning himself. And the reference to the scriptures is, he says it's about the law, the prophets, and the writings. Those were the three categories that make up the Hebrew Bible. So, really, what I'm saying is, Paul is taking a sample from every bit of Hebrew literature to say, "Hey, you Gentiles, you're in as well." That's good to know in every bit of the book, isn't it? Right? It's not just written for Jews, you see. We've got the blessings to come out of it as well, as we join together in all of those things. Praise the Lord. Okay, so let's move on. And then he comes to a closing prayer. Verse 13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." May the God of hope. Notice it's a prayer. It's a closing prayer, but I put in brackets the first one. You know these ministers, they have a closing prayer and then they say something and then another closing prayer and say something else. We're eventually closing prayer. I thought, a bit like Paul here. First one, he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Once you overflow with all of those things, God fill you to overflowing. How's your little bucket this morning? Is it filled up? I hope so. Well, may the Lord fill it for you. But the interesting thing I think is lovely is, he says that God wants to fill you with hope. Now then, for us, that's a weak word now. When the Bible, Paul, for example, uses the word hope, he didn't use it the same way as we use it now. Let me give you an example. You say, "I'm going on holiday next week. I'm going to Scotland." Yes? "I hope the sun shines." Right? What's that phrase of, "I hope the sun shines"? It means, well, I'd like it to be. You might do, but you never know. Right? As it turns out, it rains. But that's for Carol, of course, is what it is. But when the Bible and Paul is using the word hope, he's not saying, "I'd like it to be, it might be, and you never know, it might turn out like that." No, 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 1,000 times no. When he uses the word hope, he means this is what's going to happen. It's not happened yet, but it will happen. Right? That's what he's talking about when he talks about God filling you with hope. And God wants to make you so full of assurance, that's where it's in that, assurance of the things that he's doing for you and in your life, that you can look forward to the future with confidence. That's what he wants. That's a difficult place to get to. And who helps you to get there? The Holy Spirit. He says, "May God fill you overflowing with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And do you know why he can do that? Because he knows what the future is. So if he encourages in your heart, you can put your your last dollar on it if you're a gambling person, which I assume you're not. Okay. Right, so that's his first closing prayer. Then we move on to four concluding points. It's a PS, this bit. The four concluding points. Shall I take this down? Would that make that a little easier? Right. Four concluding points to his letter. It's this. I'll read the first one. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yeah? Right, how about that? He says, I'm convinced that you're on the game, you know the stuff, you're competent. Right. Could you tick all those boxes for yourself? Are you full of goodness? I mean, he's not talking to individuals, he's talking to the church as such. Full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Well, maybe we're a long way to go, but we're working on it, aren't we? We're getting there, right? But he says, you're doing great. Keep it up, is really what he's at, yes? Right? He's an encourager, yeah? And I'd encourage you in that, brothers and sisters. Maybe you've fallen on your face one time too many, but pick yourself up, dust yourself down, look to the Lord, and start off again. Yeah? You're doing great, keep it up. That's the way to go. Right? And then he says that, I've written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with a priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. So, first point was, you're doing great, keep it up. Now, his second point is this, I'm coming. I'm coming to Rome, so I'm trying to prepare you for my visit. Right? And so he lays down some of the things that they need to know in order to be ready for his visit. Number one is, it's verse 15 and 16, he says, God gave me this job. I didn't make it up, it's not my idea. God gave me the job of proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. Right? So I'm coming in all the authority that God has given. Right? So, right, that's the job I've got to do, that's what I want you to help me with. Right. Next step is, what to expect? What has God done through me? He says, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except that Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, and through the power of the Spirit. He says, what God's done for me. You can read the story, if you like. What did God do? He spoke the message, he told people, but it wasn't just a message. God backed it up with miracles, signs and wonders, the power of God at work in people's lives. Change lives, transform people. Yes, he says, that's what we're wanting to see when I arrive in Rome. Okay, so prepare for my coming, help me in it, and we want to see people transformed by the power of God at work in their lives. Making changes in their health, in their mindset, in the lifestyles that they live. God is at work. Right, so that's number one, what God's done through me. And then, in verse 20, he says this, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. And this is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. So that's his big plans, right? He's got some plans for further expansion. He says, it's always been my ambition to tell people about Jesus who've never heard about him before. He says, I've done this bit. That doesn't mean to say he's evangelised everybody, but churches were planted, the message is going out. He says, I've covered this area. And, I mean, you look at the area that Paul covered. That's Turkey, and that's all that sort of parts of Europe early on to start with, in all the Greece area and all that. That's quite an area. That he wants to go to Spain. Now, for him, at that time, Spain's the end of the world. That's the last known bit of land before you hit the Atlantic. They didn't know about America on the other end at the time. So that's the end of the world. He wants to go all over the world for Jesus, tell people about Jesus. So my plans are, I'm going to go to Spain, and I want to visit you on the way, because, you know, it'd be good to have Italy on the checklist as well, wouldn't it, eh? Right, so to tell people about Jesus where they've never heard before. So that's my plans. That's what I want to do. And I want you to help me in that as well. Right? Then verse 3. The third thing he says, his task is, he wants to do that, and he says this. Verse 25. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. And so, after I've completed this task, and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Right, so his third thing is, he's saying is, at present, I'm on my way back to Jerusalem. There was a collection made by the Greek church, the Macedonian church, and they made a collection, it says, to make a gift for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Yeah? He's got this money because times are tough for the poor old Christians in Jerusalem.
They were getting persecuted.
They were getting times tough, yes, persecution amongst other things. And so we've got a collection together, and we're going to go and help them. So that's my next job, is I'm heading to Jerusalem with a gift for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Interestingly, he calls them the saints. Now then, there's a thought for you. What is a saint? A saint, is he a dead one or a live one? They all say saints are dead. Well, they're wrong, aren't they then? Because there's no point in taking a collection for a dead person, is there? Yeah, the dead person doesn't need it anymore. A saint is someone who is, and it comes from the word holy, set apart for God. They're Christians, just believers. So, next time when you are being challenged by someone, and you say, well, I'm no saint, you know. Well, you'd better say you are a saint. Start living like one then, eh? Right? We call saints those who died. They live good lives, they're exemplary and all that, and they get canonized by the Roman Catholic Church as saints. Right? Well, they were saints before they were called saints. Because if they're believers in Jesus and they're serving God, you're a saint. Right? So he's taking money for the poor saints. Right, in order to help them. Right, so that's his present task. And an important one it was too. And then fourth point he wants to conclude with. Pray for me, brothers and sisters. Please pray for me. He says this. Verse 30. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy, and together with you be refreshed. So he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm praying hard, I am, does he talk about it? I want you to join me in my struggle. When was the last time you struggled in prayer? Paul struggled in prayer. He knew there was a big battle ahead of him. And he had to pray hard about it. And the two things he was really concerned about, one was, when he got to Jerusalem, would the Christians there, because they were substantially Jewish Christians, would they receive him? Would they welcome him? Because the news had gone out that Paul was undermining all the Jewish structures. It wasn't true. But because Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles, all the Jews thought he'd kicked out all the Jewish stuff and then he'd gone native. Yes, which he hadn't. Okay, so Paul's really concerned about being accepted by the Jewish community, the believing Jewish community there, and that the gift he'd given from the churches would be accepted truly as a gift, a kind love gift from the believers. So that was it. It's important, you know, you've got to pray about giving as well, isn't it, amazing, eh? That people will be willing to accept it. Right, so that was one of the things, he asked them to pray about that. But then there was another thing. He knew there was a whole lot of people who hadn't trusted in Jesus in Jerusalem, and they were really seriously anti him. If the Christians had problems accepting Jews going to the Gentiles, the unbelieving Jews hated him for it. And he knew it would be very dangerous, life-threatening, to go to Jerusalem and not pray about being protected while he was there. Okay? So that's the fourth thing he says. So he says, please pray for me. I find that wonderful in some ways. Here's a man, you'd have thought, if anybody didn't need prayer, Paul would be it, wouldn't he? Giant of a man, apostle-wise, you know. One of the church leaders, full of the Spirit. Walking on the clouds? No, he walked on earth like the rest of us. But an amazing guy, and yet he asks for the prayers of the other people. He obviously believes that prayer is important. We're going to make that point again, but he really does realise that without prayer, his protection won't be what it should be. Do you pray for your brothers and sisters? When they're going into difficult situations, or they've got challenges, you know, it's not just talking to the air, not just bouncing off the ceiling. When you're communing with God, God's able to change circumstances for people's benefits. Prayer's important. Well, he says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Right. Well, now then, how about that? His plan is to go to Spain after he's delivered the gift, go to Spain and visit them in Rome on the way. Well, that was the plan. Is it good to make plans?
Yes.
Yes, nothing wrong with making plans. How did it turn out? I've got a question. What was God's answer?
He never got to Spain.
As far as we know, he never got to Spain. As far as we know, he finished up in a Roman prison. What happened was, when he went back to Jerusalem, quick resume, was he was indeed welcomed by the church. Praise God. Prayer answered. He was going to the temple as part of the ways of showing to the Jewish community that he was still a practicing Jew, right? And a whole load of people from outside who'd come to visit Jerusalem spotted Paul and started a riot. Paul was nearly lynched. He was nearly lynched by this lot and was rescued by the Roman governor coming in with his soldiers and whipping Paul out, getting him out of the way. And then Paul was put in prison. Fancy, you get put in prison because they riot. It's great, isn't it? Well, that's how it happened. Paul was put in prison, and while he's in prison, he's there for 2 whole years. Terribly long time. But I've got an interesting thought on that one. You know, our plans and God's plans aren't always the same. It's good to plan. And there's nothing wrong with that. And you submit it to God. But how it turns out is entirely in his hands. Now, the interesting thing is Paul has spent the early part of his ministries, going from place to place, preaching the gospel, doing miraculous things through the power of the Spirit, right? And he's done all of this stuff, and he's had occasions to write a few letters. Not a lot, I guess. But now he's in prison. What can he do? He can write. Isn't it interesting? And he mentions to the Thessalonians, he says, I wanted to come to you so often that Satan prevented me. That was one of the worst things Satan ever did in his life. Yeah? Because when he prevented Paul getting there, Paul wrote to them instead. We've got the letters now. I suspect in prison, Paul, it was a difficult place for him, I'm sure. And yet, God's plans were the best of plans. Because Paul was going to go to Rome. And do you know how he got to Rome? He had a Roman escort. Mind you, he got shipwrecked on the way, and things like that, but all of these things are part of the plan. And he never did get to Spain, as far as I know. But the amazing thing is, in the purposes of God, Paul, having been confined and having to write letters, where did his letters finish up? They didn't just finish up in Spain. They finished up all over the world. So God fulfilled his plan for Paul, not quite the way Paul wanted it. Well, but God did it better in the long run. Okay, so all those four things, Paul at the end of his letter says, look guys, you're doing great, keep it up, you know, I want to encourage you in that. Yeah, just remember, I'm coming. It was just going to be another 2 years, you know, a bit longer than we anticipated, but I'm coming. And when he did come to Rome, and he did minister to the Romans. He was given sort of virtually free house as a house prisoner, so people could come to him. The church came to Paul rather than him going to church, as it turned out. So, yes, and I'm certain God did miracles through Paul. And one of the wonderful things that Paul's ministry had while he was in Rome, he was guarded by Roman soldiers. And in the letter to the Ephesians, he uses the soldier's armour as an example of what the Christian's armour ought to be. But, you know, I suspect that Paul, when he had those Roman soldiers guarding him in his house, they didn't get out without hearing the gospel. Who was the captive? well, they were, actually. It says, Paul actually will see it sometime in his letters. He says at the end, those from Caesar's household who believe. God got through to all sorts of places through this man. So prepare. God's going to do things. And my big plans, well, we'll leave them in God's hands. Right? I'm taking the gift to Jerusalem. Pray for that. And also, pray for me that I'm protected. Well, he was protected. He could have been killed. He would have been killed if they'd have had their way. But you know, just to show you how God's at work, one more little thing was that Paul was kept under guard, but they wanted to bring him to the Sanhedrin to question him. Right? But they didn't want to question him. The intention was that as he was being brought from the guards to the parliament, as it was, they got an ambush prepared, ready to kill him. Paul's dead meat before he gets to the Sanhedrin. Right? They planned that. And would you believe it? This is the amazing thing of how God works. Paul's nephew is riding his bike, well, something like that, he's playing in the street, poddling along, and he goes past this house, and he hears them talking about, we're going to bump off Paul, we've got a plan made, will you sort it out, we'll get it fixed out, and he overhears the conversation of the threats that are being made, and what does he do? He goes off to the prison door, knocks on the door, and says, can I have a word with you, I've got a message for my uncle Paul, right? And Paul says, What is it about? He says, well, I've just heard that they're planning to ask you to go and see the Sanhedrin, but they've got a group of 40 men with armed to their teeth, ready to kill you. Don't go. So Paul says, do you go and tell the centurion that one? Well, what does the centurion do? He says, right, Paul, what we do is get you out of town fast with an armed guard and a cavalry backing, get him up to Caesarea. That was step number two on the journey to Rome. Yeah. So God was protecting him. The prayers were being answered. Not quite the way you'd expect, but God moves in mysterious ways. So in your life, make your plans, but don't get upset if it doesn't quite work out the way you planned it. God knows what he's doing, even if you don't know what he's doing. And that's true. You won't always know what he's doing. Job had that issue, and he says this, he knows the way he takes. That's all that matters. He knows what he's doing. And you can trust him. Right, and finally, well, not quite finally, but nearly. Finally, last verse of chapter 15, and we're finally anyway. So that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. That is his last little prayer in chapter 15. The God of peace be with you all. Right. As I say, he obviously believed in praying for people. Good thing. Right. The God of peace be with you. That's good, isn't it? You can read about the peace of God. It's good to have the peace of God, isn't it? Peace in your heart, peace in your mind, knowing that things are right. But friends, that's more than that. It's more than the peace of God. Right? You don't get a peace of God, you get the whole God. Oh, it's a joke. Yes. Right. The God of peace will be with you. Not a peace of God, the whole God will be with you. Right. But there is a final prayer, and I'll just read it to you. We'll get to it next week, or following week. And it's at the end of chapter 16. He says this, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings, by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And that was the final prayer. Yes. Right, let's close in prayer ourselves, shall we? Then we'll come to great prayer. Lord, just lots of little practical things in some ways, but all our lives are made up of lots of little practical things. May we, like Paul, commit them to prayer and ask others to pray for us about situations we find challenging. Lord, thank you that you are the God that cares for us. And we bless you, Lord, we can ask you to help us. Oh Lord, we pray we may see the gospel going forth from here. Lord, the light of Jesus shining out, that people's lives and hearts may be touched by the miraculous power of the living God. Bless us, we pray. And thank you, Lord, for your servant. Thank you for the blessings you gave to him, the protection you provided for him. And Lord, that he could trust you in all these situations. Lord, thank you for his encouraging words, Lord, that to them, that you're doing all right, keep it up. Keep growing in Jesus. Lord, I pray that for us. Lord, what good we do, bless it, Lord. Where we're not quite getting it right, put us on the right track, we pray. And thank you for all your mercies, Father, in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.